We've been doing a series called The Incarnation, which is talking about the second person of the Trinity coming to earth and being born as Jesus. And today I thought we'd stick with that kind of theme. I have to admit, in all the preaching that I've done, I don't think I've ever done this Sunday. I don't think I've ever done the Sunday after Christmas and before New Year's. And when Joe said, you can preach whatever you want, that's a worse thing to hear at times, right? Because it's a fair bit of material that you get to chew through at that point. And anyway, I was thinking through the various things that I've preached on and done a lot of preaching in sort of the month before Christmas. But that just didn't seem right. But I love Luke 2, and I thought it's super appropriate for us to consider again some more about Christmas. So we'll be doing that. And today, I want to ask the question, what are you going to do with your Christmas gift? So that's what we'll be looking at. It's still Christmas, but it's kind of thinking about what we've actually been given and what we're going to do with it. So what I think I shall do is, in keeping with my personal tradition, I shall read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 40. I'll pray and then we'll see what we've got here. So Luke 2 and verse 1 and following. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, or pay attention to this, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, how good is this? Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. I'll also just quickly read you just probably one verse from Matthew 1. Actually, I'll read you a couple of verses. Matthew 1, 21, and just about four or so verses. Actually, I'll read from 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, this is a great verse. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We'll pray and then we'll dig in. Father God, thank you for your gift of grace and mercy to us. Lord, we pray that as we think about these things in Scripture this morning, that you'd bless our hearts, Lord, that you would bring us to a place of loving you further and understanding things deeper. We pray that you might bless us and that we might be a blessing to others through your word here. We pray that you'll refresh, bless, convict, challenge us. To your glory we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just to be clear, who here, I mean, this could go very badly, but I'm hoping it won't. Who here received some sort of, whatever contrived level it was, okay? Just work with me on this. Some sort of Christmas gift. I'm sensing at least one or two hands not up, so I'm apologies there. I'm not sure if that's, you know, just we don't do that or whatever, but yes. I'm presuming that even those who didn't raise their hands may have had some sort of Christmas gift. And most of us do. And we have various traditions with that. So you might, I think it's much more European sort of thing is the Christmas Eve sort of thing. You might have a bit of a family gathering and a meal and that sort of thing and share presents on Christmas Eve. Or perhaps for most of us in Australia, we do it on Christmas Day. But we have traditions even about that, whether we go to a church service first, whether we have breakfast first, or whether we open presents first. And I suspect that the desire for the opening of presents is directly proportional to the age of the people in the house. And the time at which you wake up is apparently directly proportional to that as well. So, you know, we all have these various traditions. Now, the other thing that can vary across is what that scene looks like there. So you might be someone who you don't have a tree at all. For whatever reason, it's inconvenient, it's nasty, it's messy, whatever. You might not have a tree, but you might have a few options there as well. You might have a plastic tree with, you know, tinsel and baubles. Not sure what the go with them is, who made them up, but well done. Various decorations. You might have lights as well. Or as my family likes to do every other year when we meet at my parents' farm, you might try to find an actual tree and cut that sucker down. And I can just tell you that in years of drought, there are pros and cons, right? Because one of the things, if you have done the natural tree thing, that you might experience is you get to let your house turn into a small forest as bits and pieces of that tree just find their way through everything, everywhere. You know, needles and branches, bark, bits of tree here and there, and, you know, if you're really lucky, dirt as well. And so you might do these things, but most of us do have this time where we sort of sit down generally as a family or as a group, and we open gifts, we share them and that sort of thing. We tend to all get gifts at Christmas, but even those gifts are really variable, aren't they? You know, there are some gifts that are just maybe too practical. Socks and jocks. You know, no one really sits down and goes, yes, how did you know? And if they did know, there's other questions probably that need resolving. But, you know, there's not a lot of people that celebrate. You don't see a lot of Facebook posts with Bond's undies and they knew exactly what I was after. You know, you don't see that. Maybe, though, you did get something that you wanted, but you actually basically did everything in order to get this. You picked it out, you did all the research, you told them the exact one to get, you asked someone to get it. Or maybe you were lucky and you got something that was a complete surprise, but you loved it. This seems to work best as a child. I don't know about you, but I've got a wife who literally, any time that any effort is put into the gifts, and it's not that often, I'll be honest, she seems to somehow have a telepathic ability to know what is coming. And she will joke, "Did you do this?" And I'll be like, "What just happened here? How did you know that?" But maybe you're a good gift giver, or maybe you're fortunate and you're a good gift receiver, and you got something that was fantastic and was a complete surprise. Some other gifts are not so great. I think the most perpetually not that brilliant gift would have to be, although it's not given as a gift that often, it's normally someone buys it for themselves, normally this week as well. If you get given a gym membership, I think that's one that really hurts in a couple of different ways, because one, it's going to feel like a hint, but really that plastic card is probably not going to see a lot of action, is what history tells us. The other thing that I probably would not appreciate is, imagine if you just received, "Hey, you've got a year's supply of like Brussels sprouts." I mean, that is the gift that keeps on giving in ways that no one wants to receive. So we've all been offered various Christmas gifts, but the question is, what are you going to do with the actual Christmas gift? What are we actually going to do with it? So the two questions I want to just pose are, what's the Christmas gift? Well, three questions, sorry. What's the Christmas gift? To whom is it given? And what are we going to do with it? So when we say, what is the real Christmas gift? The answer begins with the fact that it's not really just a what is this gift, but it's a who. The whole Christmas gift is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, isn't it? The gift of Christmas, if we see it as merely a birthday, it's a bit like appreciating that there is a present for you, but you never bother finding out what it really is. It's like, "Oh yeah, there's a present, it's fantastic, I don't need to know what it is." It's a bit crazy to do that. You know, that's, can you imagine, have you ever seen a kid on Christmas morning go, "All good, as long as I know they're there, I'm happy. We don't even need to open them ever. I just wanted to know that there was something there." You've never seen a kid do that. Those kids want to nail that thing as quick as possible. If there's a hint of light in the house, normally a child will sense that and be like, "I'm pretty sure everyone needs to know that it's time." When you get a gift, you accept it, you unwrap it, you take it in, you look at it, and you pay attention to it. You go, "What is this thing? What can we do with this?" Well, Christmas is no ordinary birthday. It's no ordinary gift. This is the Creator becoming creation. It's the Lord of all becoming one of us. It's God stepping down to our level to show us incomparable love. He's giving up so much for us. This is a huge gift. And yet, it's pretty easy at Christmas to go, "Yeah, it's cool, Christmas, the baby," and move on. A gift is really defined, don't you think, by how much thought goes into it and the cost to the giver. If someone's really thought through the gift and then it's cost them a lot, they've really given a big gift here. Well, Jesus' incarnation is an astounding moment in time. This is a huge thing. For the Creator to become creation, this is an intense and just enormous, humble act of love. Think about what this has actually meant, okay? So Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He's always been there. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit from eternity past. His incarnation is a huge moment. This is generosity and sacrifice. He's living with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity and in this perfection in a way that we can't really understand, let's be honest. And he decides to give up aspects of this in a massive way in order to come to earth, to humble himself and to be born as a baby and live as a man. Here he is living in the heavenly goodness and then humbling himself to live on earth. Now, hopefully all of you, I'm just looking around, I'm seeing so many familiar faces. We should be familiar with the gospel in this room, and we'll be talking about it still today. But we know a lot of the cost there, but have you even thought about the cost just before he even gets to the cross? Remember when he's done this as well. So he's left perfection, whatever that means. This thing that, if you think about it, it's impossible for us to really grasp what that would have been like. He leaves heaven. He chooses to come to earth at a time when a simple thing like toilets everywhere is not happening. The modern conveniences we take for granted haven't even been invented yet on earth. Just this week, on Christmas Day, our fridge died. We were hosting Christmas lunch, or really, to be perfectly accurate, Christine was hosting Christmas lunch. And mid-morning, she turns to me and says, "I think the fridge is dead." At which point I said, "I doubt it." It sounds contrived to have your fridge die on Christmas Day. I thought, surely we've just done leave the door open overnight thing. I thought, we've probably done that. But we checked and checked and checked and checked, and it wasn't cooling. And really, that is the epitome of a 21st century, 2018, first world disaster. We didn't have our fridge on Christmas Day. And look, it's not the end of the world, but I wouldn't recommend doing it. So we had no fridge on Christmas Day. Now, I was working Boxing Day and a few days afterwards, but on Boxing Day, Christine rang around for a while and eventually found someone to come and have a look, and they said, put it down. And the fridge was done in, it was gone, but it took until Friday to get another. So we had 3 days without our beloved fridge, or as it should perhaps be known, pretty much the sixth member of the family and perhaps the most loved. But we did get another one. But this mere convenience of having no fridge, which, if you think about it, we do take a fridge for granted. Like, it is something that you tend to just take for granted. But that is really not even, like, it doesn't even rank as a thing compared to leaving heaven and coming to earth. He gave up so much. The environment of being in perfect unity as the Godhead. His position, just being recognized for who he was. The proximity to the Father. So he condescended, he humbled himself to not just to appear on earth, right, but to actually be born and live and grow up as a human. So those around him didn't even understand him. We can read that. They didn't understand who he is. Even his mum would have had super duper difficult times trying to understand what was going on here. They couldn't understand really what he would do. He's on a mercy mission to save people, and even those closest don't really understand what he's doing, let alone the sacrifice he's making. And this is only considering the sacrifice just to come to earth in the first place, just the initial moment of deciding and coming. We know from Matthew 1:21 that he would also be this saviour. And it tells us what type of saviour, a saviour who would be a sin saviour. He'd save people from their sin. Just remember that sin is missing the mark. It's any failure to be perfect. So, if you're unsure if you've sinned, you're here, you've ticked the box. Or you can just check two things. One is, do you have a pulse? And the other is, are you the perfect son of God? If you don't answer yes to the second, you've sinned at some point. Lying, stealing, failing to do good, this is sin. We've all got it. So we know that he's sacrificed so much, and Matthew tells us what his mission is going to be. He's going to be the saviour to save people from their sin. Now, what he could do then is achieve this saving through a couple of various ways. One is he could perhaps change, he could save people by changing the law, but that couldn't be done. You couldn't change the law. Or he could save people by making people perfect, but the evidence that I've seen suggests that hasn't happened yet. Or he could save us by paying the penalty we deserved, and that is exactly what he did, of course. So the gift is a bit clearer now, isn't it? That he's humbled himself to be born as a human, he's lived on earth, he's lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a blemish-free life with no faults and no sin, and then he's died in our place. So the gifts that we can sort of see are that Jesus himself is a gift, his incarnation, his coming, and everything else flows from that. His life is a gift, the way that he taught and gave us an example. Giving us the explanation in Scripture is a gift. I don't know if you've thought about that too much, but it's actually really clear. It is. As much as some people may say it's not, that's due to a needing of the Holy Spirit to enlighten them, but it's clear from Scripture. But he has died and risen again, and in this we have the opportunity to avail ourselves of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So this is the gift that we've been offered. So the question then is, who is it for? And we've just read about a whole bunch of people. The one group that we didn't read about were the Magi, or the wise men as we call them, who came from the east. But we'll just cover them as well in a second. So who's it for? It's for Mary and Joseph. These are honourable people who are seeking to serve God. Jesus came to save those who seek for truth and want to do the right thing. He came to save those who recognize their need for salvation. So very much, and you'd probably go, well, that makes sense. He's come to save good people, in a sense, is how we might read that. And that's true enough. He's come to save those who are seeking to do the right thing. But what's really interesting is the contrast straight away when you see the shepherds. These are the outcasts. These are the undesirable, the ignorant, the uneducated, the smelly. He came for those who you'd logically think, but he also came for those who don't fit in, really. That live on the periphery. They don't even live in town. He came to save those who are looked down on, the oppressed, the smelly, the stinky, the annoying, the inconvenient, those who don't fit into society's norms. He came for those who struggle with school, who have jobs that others don't appreciate as well. And then we also see that there were the Magi. We see that he came for the wise, the rich, the famous, those who have much, those who have lots, Gentiles even, those from outside of Israel. He came for those who have more than most. He came for the rich, the well-educated, those who know lots about lots and who are clever. He came for those from far and wide who have advantages others could only ever dream of. Then we see Simeon, this God-fearer, this prophet. He came for those who were old and have been waiting and looking. And Anna, a widow. He came for those who've suffered and been faithful, for those who have lost someone. He actually even really came for Herod, who, as we read on, we'll see completely rejected him. And he came, obviously, for you and I. You see, what these list of people really tell us is that there's no group that he sort of excluded. He didn't say, look, you guys are too rich, you can't be involved. Or you guys are too stinky and smelly, you can't be involved. You're too nice, you're too yucky. This is an open invitation to people to receive this gift. Whatever your situation, the news is for you as well. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, famous or a nobody, whether you fit in or are an outcast, whatever your situation, Jesus came for you and for me. So the Christmas gift is for us. It's for you. The gift is Jesus, the Saviour, Christ, Lord. The one that God chose to accomplish his plan. The one that was the sin Saviour. The one who is God the Son, who is overall and deserving of our submission, our worship, our adoration, and our praise. What's interesting is to note the reactions of the people. You see, Mary treasures up the things. She is just in wonder at what's going on here, as she keeps hearing. And it's become a really popular thing in the last few years, I've noticed, to sort of preach sermons on that. And that's probably a good thing, don't get me wrong. But that is a great thing, isn't it, to treasure these things, to understand the things of God more and more and to treasure them, hold them close and remember them. It's really interesting that the shepherds, who were outcasts, I mean, how would you receive that news? Surely their reaction makes a lot of sense. It says in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Luke, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them." I mean, surely that is an appropriate response. I mean, imagine, no one really wants anything to do with you. You stink and you're probably aware that you, and I mean literally stink. Like, I don't just mean stink like the Brisbane soccer team. I mean, you actually, or the Australian rugby team, I mean, you actually have an actual stench to you that no one wants to be around you. And then you've been, you know, I mean, angels came. It's really fun to read when angels rock up. I think I told you that last time I preached as well. It's just amazing because people freak out. The shepherds returned after seeing this, understanding, hearing the message, seeing the angels, and they were glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. That is an entirely appropriate response, you know. They were glorifying and praising God. It'd be hard to go, I think he could have done more angels. I think he underdid the angel thing a bit. Like, it would be difficult to imagine thinking God has given us this opportunity. He has given us this revelation. Maybe that's what some of us need to realize a bit more. Not everyone has this in their language as easily accessible as us. We've been given it. It's a huge gift. I know I take it for granted. Simeon, this old man who God had made known to him that he would see the Messiah before he died, didn't get to see Christ die and rise again, right? He just got to see him as a baby. And his reaction was to rejoice. He blessed God. Anna, who had been through lots and knew that... Sorry, Simeon also, you know, knew that this was going to be rough. You know, some of the stuff that he said, the child's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that's opposed. He knew what was going on there, but he praised God. Anna, who had been through so much, lost her husband many years earlier, rejoiced as well. And I love what it says, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew that this was the guy they were waiting for. If they were waiting for good news, this was the good news, and she started to tell them. The wise men, what they did when they saw the star, is they took off. They went after it. It says, when they saw the star, well, they followed it, and then when they saw where it was, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, we think this was a couple of years later, right? If you didn't know that, sorry to gloss over that quickly, but anyway. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I mean, the wise men, they saw the star. They went, they followed it. They saw the signs. They worshipped, and they opened their treasures, and they gave to God gifts. Pretty appropriate response as well. There's others we could look at, but the other one is really Herod. And Herod's reaction is sort of a jealousy. I don't want this guy. I don't want him taking the limelight. And it's a rejection. Herod's reaction is to destroy. So what are we going to do? There's been an event. Something has happened. Every time I write the date, I'm reminded of that. There's been a revelation. God has made something known in his word. He's given us the explanation of what's happened. So in receiving his gifts, the question is, what are we going to do with it? The beauty of a gift, of course, is this, that you didn't earn it. If you notice the reactions of those who accepted this gift, they did not go, it's about time. I've done such a good job. I can't believe you waited till now to show up. They recognized it's a gift. You don't earn a gift, you earn a wage. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, or the deserved thing that you're going to receive because of your sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the only appropriate response is to accept this gift and rejoice. When you turn down a gift, it's a terrible comment about your attitude toward the giver, right? It shows a total lack of love for the giver, a lack of appreciation for the gift. So are we going to accept this gift? Are we going to rejoice over it? Are we going to embrace it, or are we going to keep it hidden? Are we going to share it with others or keep it to ourselves? The God of creation has made a way for us to be in relationship with him again. He's done it through a costly exercise. He's paid the price. This is what Christmas and Easter, and indeed all of life, is really about. So regardless of how many Christmases you've been through, ask yourself, have you looked at the gift? Have you unwrapped it? Do you know Jesus? Have you realized his love for you that's shown clearly firstly at Christmas, as he took on flesh, as he began his earthly mission in the flesh, and on the cross where he died for our sin, that he rose again so we could have forgiveness, restoration, relationship with God now, and life with him forever. What are you going to do with your Christmas gift?